for all of its reputation, even the nickname of Sin City, it's surprising how many churches there are in Las Vegas. Lots and lots and lots of churches in Las Vegas. Now, there's also lots of casinos. And it's not surprising then that churches find poker chips in their offering. And since they come from so many different casinos, the churches have collectively devised a plan in order to get those redeemed. And they have employed a Franciscan monastery that is nearby to collect the chips and sort them and then take them to the different casinos to cash them in and then distribute the funds back to the churches that they came from. The one who's responsible to do that is the chipmunk. All right, thanks. That's good. I was hoping for at least a collective groan, but... Laughter is good. It is a gift from God. But even better than that is joy. Now, we were talking last week about the key to the pharmacy as we see it in Proverbs 17:22. It says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A joyful heart is good medicine. Now, different translations render that different way. The old one said a merry heart. Some use the word a cheerful heart or a glad heart or sometimes a happy heart. I use the English Standard Version to read from, and it uses the word joyful. And I like that because laughter is one thing, but we can employ laughter even in obscene ways. But joy goes far deeper. Joy is that ability to look at life with optimism and hope, even when laughter is not a possibility. It's the ability to have a contentment and a peace and a rest. And I think that's what the Lord is communicating here that is good medicine for us. With all the entertainment that's available to us today, unhappiness is epidemic. And so it's important that we get a hold of this to listen and learn what the Scripture is telling us about having a joyful heart. It's good medicine. We're going to go further with that this morning. I want to take a broader look at the Scriptures and see what it means to have a joyful heart and how we can actually have a joyful heart. I'm going to do something that I do not like doing. I want us, and we typically will, sit with our Bibles open and look into what's being said. But the sheer volume of what I want to share this morning will not yield us the time to turn to all of these passages. So I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. Now, the references are all there. I'm not asking you to take my word for it. This would make a great personal study. Go back and in your own quiet time, look up these references again. Look at the context of them. Maybe your small group would want to go through these again. But permit me this once to take this particular approach to presenting the Word of God. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into this without further ado. Lord, help us to really learn and appreciate this thing that comes as a gift from you. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit of God who lives within us, that He wants to produce in us. Help us to learn about joy. And Father, I just surrender this time to you, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So number one, a joyful heart is a heart at peace. If you're not at peace, you will not have joy. Now, that peace is going to come to us in multiple ways. And let me share a few things that the Bible talks about peace. First of all, we have to be at peace with God. That's what we were created for. We were created for intimacy with Him. We were created for a relationship with Him. And if we're looking elsewhere for our satisfaction in life, our purpose in life, for joy, we're going to always going to come up short. Peace with God is the first step. In Romans 5:1, Paul wrote, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." This is the quandary from almost the beginning of time. How can sinful man ever be at peace with a holy and righteous God? When our works, our own goodnesses are described as filthy rags, how could we ever, ever have a relationship and be at peace with a holy God? Well, it's what we celebrated this morning. It's because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. What did He do for us? He came to this earth, He lived a perfect, sinless life, and then He went to the cross, and there as He hung on the cross, as Isaiah prophetically said, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, every one of us, and everyone in the world. God heaped our sin upon Him. Paul told the Corinthians, God has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He didn't become sinful, but in the eyes of a holy, righteous God, Jesus became that focal point where judgment had to be poured out. And so He paid for our sin, and now anyone who comes to Him and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust in You. He gives the right to be called children of God. And now, as the scripture said, He ever lives to make intercession for us. He stands before God. There will never be another sin that we commit that could somehow make God change His mind about us. Every time that comes up, and the accuser might say, there they go again, Jesus said, I took care of it. I paid for it. That sin's already been dealt with. And that's how we have peace with God. That's how it's made possible. And to have a joyful heart, we have to have a heart of peace. We have to be at peace, and that begins with being at peace with God. We've also got to be at peace in our minds. If we are constantly agitated and worried and fretting, we won't have joy. That is a joy stealer. And again, Isaiah so long ago wrote this, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in You, all whose thoughts are fixed on You. So here's the problem. It's hard to do that, isn't it? I got football to watch. I got a job to fulfill. I got a marriage to maintain. How do we keep our eyes fixed on Him? Well, it becomes a habit, and nobody does this perfectly, but it's got to become a habit. When we see those things that agitate us, when we become conscious that those things are real and are causing us to lose our joy and causing us all this disquiet, at that point in time, we've got to stop and say, nope, not doing that. Lord Jesus, this is Yours. I surrender it to You. I give it to You. It's this thing of, you know, we know of Peter walking on the water. And he was doing fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. And then he said, wait a minute, this isn't possible. He saw the water, he saw the waves, and began to sink. And we look at him, and that's the thing. Our eyes can get fixed on all of this stuff, but we've got to purposefully, intentionally say, nope, enough of that. My eyes need to go back on you. This is reinforced many, many times over Scripture. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. All this stuff can consume us. So we've got to be purposeful. Paul told the Philippians, you know, the things that are noble, the things that are true, the things that are just, the things that are lovely, and on and on and on. You think on those things. It's a discipline. And we've got to train ourselves in this, but there's no way to have a joyful heart if we're anxious, if we're always unsettled. So you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. We've also got to be at peace with ourselves. The world constantly tells us you are not enough, or you are not successful unless you have this or do this or have accomplished this. It's always going to come, and we have these thoughts within ourselves all the time. The enemy wants us to think that way. You are not enough. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me. Oh, that was it. I thought there was another page. Sorry about that. He said, I am, in another translation, I am what I am by the grace of God. Whatever I am now, it's because God poured out his special favor on me. The great enemy of our lives and souls always comes back and tries to bring up the past. And he always tries to accuse us and say, this is what you really are. But Christ has said something completely different. If you ever do a study on the identity that we have in Christ, I'm accepted. I'm loved. I am complete. I am an heir of God. I am a brother of Christ. And on and on and on it goes. That's where we get our identity. That's what we think about. That's who he has really made us to be. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, that's not saying that there's not room for improvement and that we shouldn't have an upward trajectory, but never, never allow the enemy or your own self to pull you back into your past. I am what I am by the grace of God. You've got to be at peace with yourself. We've also got to be at peace with our circumstances. And these are things that can throw us off the rails all the time. This, if only, we talked about last week. If only I had a different job. If only I had a better hobby. If only my spouse was different. If only my kids would behave better. If only my parents weren't such, you know, whatever they are. If onlys. But there's a place we've got to say, God will help me. He'll carry me through this. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weaknesses. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. There are things that he wants us to learn. There are things that he is going to teach us if we'll just trust him. And all of these things, they're going to pass. They are temporary. Even if they last the rest of our natural lives, it still means they're temporary. Paul elsewhere said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. I've got plenty, times I'm kind of lacking, but God has given me this ability to be content. So we've got to be at peace with our circumstances. Chances are changing them is not going to bring us long-term happiness either. So we've got to be at peace with our circumstances. Now there, look at this. There's another page here. He said, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. It's the power of Christ that goes to work in us when we're at peace with our circumstances. Number two, a joyful heart is a heart that's clean. If there is known sin in our lives, we'll not have joy. David, when he had committed his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then covered it over for a long time, later on he gave this testimony. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. A joyful heart is a heart that's clean. We cannot continue to make excuses. We cannot continue to look past things. When there is something that we have done that we know has violated God's will, we just confess it. Get rid of it. Don't hang on to it anymore. There can be no joy when our hearts are not clean. A joyful heart is a heart with hope. In Psalm 42 and verse 5, David says to himself, or the psalmist says to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is one of those times that talking to ourselves is good. He saw this in himself. He was disturbed. He was worried. He was fretting. He was discouraged and depressed. And so he has this talk with himself. Why? Why are you? Has God changed? Has his ability to help changed? Has his ability to give grace and peace and strength changed? Has anything about him changed? Hope in him. I will again praise him. This will pass. Whatever he was going through at the time, this will pass. So hope in God. Hope in the one that holds you. He doesn't just have our back. He has, as the old spiritual said, he's got the whole world in his hands. Underneath us are the everlasting arms, he tells us. Everlasting arms. He can't let go. So a joyful heart is a heart with hope. Hope in God. Your circumstances are temporary. A joyful heart is a heart of worship. In Psalm 42, verse 6, he goes on to say, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Because I am cast down, I'm going to remember you. Because I find myself in this state of discouragement or depression, I am going to intentionally start to remember you. It's one of the hardest things that we can ever do, but it is the most necessary, because praise, worship, drives it away. It drives out the darkness. And so there was an intentional movement here. Because I am in this state right now, I'm going to start remembering you. I'm going to start thinking about what you've done. Now, I don't know what happened in Jordan and Hermon and Mount Mizar. It was significant to that writer. He said, I'm going to remember what you did back then because you're the same God. And I'm going to praise you for it because I know you're going to do it again. We sing a song here sometimes. I've seen the mountains move and I know you're going to do it again. You know, God does that. He is that kind of God. So a joyful heart is a heart of worship. A joyful heart is a heart with purpose. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it writes, Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So if there's ever a time in our lives when we can't think of anything else to do, any other way to serve God, we'll never run out of a purpose. It's always going to be there. Do what is right, or do what is just. We should hate injustice and take steps whenever we can to help right wrongs. Do what is right. Always do what is right. The Lord has shown you what is good, and he has been gracious to give us his word. So we know what's good. We know what injustice looks like. We know what justice looks like. So engage. Always, always. That will always be your purpose. Do what is right. Love mercy. Sometimes it's rendered kindness. Love kindness. There's always things that we can do to encourage, to help. It might be a smile, it might be a wave, it might be a gentle word. It might be, you know, scooting to the middle so people don't have to walk around you. It might be opening the door for someone. There's just scores of ways that we show acts of kindness. And we never run out of those opportunities. Always look to make someone's life better. Always look to make someone's outlook on life a little bit brighter, a little bit gentler. I've seen a whole bunch of videos of late of a young man going around and randomly handing out flowers and notes. And granted, it's usually young, attractive gals, but there's nothing suggestive in the notes, just stuff like, you have a beautiful smile. And you watch, somebody's videotaping this, and they'll be surprised, and they'll look, they'll open that note, and they'll just beam, and then read it again, and beam some more, and smell the flower, and all of those things, just random acts of kindness. And what a difference it makes in that person that day. And third, walk humbly with your God. Will never be done. This will always be a purpose. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Help me keep my eyes on you. Help me walk with you. Help me not to become proud and arrogant over things that I might have accomplished or I think that I might have accomplished. Lord, help me to walk humbly with you. Just live in sweet surrender to you. A joyful heart is a heart with purpose. And even if you think there's nothing else to do for you to do, these three things will always be there. A joyful heart is a heart of obedience. We referenced this last week as well, but Jesus said in John 15, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So that flies in the face of those people that think, oh, Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. so boring, so restrictive, blah, 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 blah. He says, if you actually obey me, you're going to have joy like you've never known it before. I said this last week, but doesn't the inventor know best about the invention? So wouldn't the creator know the best about the creation? Of course he does. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what will bring joy. He knows what will bring frustration. And so he's laid out for us things to protect us, to help us, to guide us in our lives. You obey me, your joy will overflow. A joyful heart is a heart of prayer. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is such a simple thing and yet so profound. In the heat of it, when we're in turmoil, when our minds are running all kinds of different directions, when our lives seem so chaotic, he says, give it to me. You can't handle it, but I can. Give it to me. Cast your care upon him. He cares for you. Always. There's never been a time when he has not. Now, this makes me think of fishing. I'm not much of a fisherman, really. I do know how to cast. So casting means getting the line out there, right? But what we do in this thing of casting your care, we're like bass fishermen. We cast and then we reel it back in. And then we might cast it again and then we reel it back in. Think of it as having a bobber. You just cast out there and let it set. Now that goes against the grain, and it's hard for us as human beings to do that. So when we see that we've taken this again and we're all churning inside again, need to cast again, give it to the Lord. Surrender this to him. Give it to him in his grace and his wisdom and his power and his might. He's the only one that can handle it. And he's the only one that loves perfectly. And then finally, a joyful heart is a heart with resources. A heart with resources. You know this verse from Philippians 4:13. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Here's our resource. This does not belong above your weight bench. It does not belong on your t-shirt as you're preparing for a hot dog eating contest. It's not even on your headband as you prepare to run a marathon. No, the context that Paul was talking about, all the things that he had been through, circumstances that were horrible. He was getting beat up. He was getting jailed. He was getting lied about, misused in every way that you could think possible. He said, I've learned in whatever condition I'm in to be content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. It's not our strength. We don't have it, but he does. He's the one that has this, and he will gladly give us the strength to go through whatever we're going through. And in that we find joy, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect one. A joyful heart is a heart with resources. Now, I'm sure this is not exhaustive. We could find other things in the scriptures about this, but this is a good start. And this is a bit of homework that would keep us going for a while. A joyful heart is a heart at peace. A joyful heart is a heart that's clean. It's a heart with hope. It's a heart of worship. It's a heart with purpose. It's a heart of obedience. It's a heart of prayer. It's a heart with resources. Think about those things. The author Kent Crockett told a story about, and this was obviously many, many, many years ago, but he and his wife were in a small town in Texas, and she had gone to the gas station to fill the car up with gas. For those of you that weren't around when self-service wasn't the only thing, there used to be such a thing as full service. You could pull up and they would gas your car up, they'd check your oil and all that kind of stuff. And there used to be some pumps of each. You could go to self-serve, you could go to full serve. Well, by mistake, she pulled up to the full service and guy came out and filled the car up. He came to find out later that it was an extra 50 cents a gallon for that luxury of having your gas pumped. Well, Kent Crockett said when he heard about that, he was just furious. This is just wrong. There's got to be a federal law that was violated here. That's highway robbery. 58 cents a gallon more for gas. And he was just going on and on. We could have got another 130 some miles out of this. $7 worth of gas. And then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "You see how cheaply you have sold your joy? $7 you have sold your joy." We know about Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. We can also sell our joy awful cheap. And Crockett left the challenge. What will you sell your joy for? A joyful heart is good medicine, and the medicinal benefits are immeasurable. It does affect our health. It affects our emotions. It certainly has a bearing on our spiritual lives. And there are specific things that we can do to maintain that heart. If we pursue them, we will regularly enjoy the best that God has for us. Let's pray. Father, there is a joy stealer out there, and it's not just the enemy. Our flesh does it. The world does it. Help us to rise above in you. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is reliance upon Christ. And so I thank you for all that your word says about joy and how to have a joyful heart. Help us to think about these. Lord, as we leave here today, help us not to forget all of them, but that a couple of these things, truths from your word, would resonate in our hearts for the rest of the day and maybe become part of our lives. And so I surrender this to you. I surrender this body to you. Help us, Lord, to be able to enjoy what you have for us, this heart that is like good medicine. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.